Acts chapter number 18 is where we'll be tonight. And let me say this. We're going to talk about just a few things, and hopefully we're on the back stretch of this thing. We've already made it to chapter number 18, so we don't have very much further to go. The book of Acts, let me say this, is laid out. Chapters 1 through 7, Jerusalem, you've already seen that. And then Judea and Samaria, 8 through 12. And now what we're in now is to the uttermost parts of the world. I'll show you something else. You'll see where Jerusalem is. That's where this whole thing started. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, buried, rose again in Jerusalem. Peter preached in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. And that thing, what that previous post was showing, very heavily Jewish. Well, after they stoned Stephen, it was like God says, all right. So they moved from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria. They just sort of just moving out. And then now we're on over to 18, and now we're going to the uttermost parts of the world. You'll see Galatia, Colossae, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Rome, all of these places going. And ultimately, now we over here in the West have the gospel, the Word of God completed, the Apostle Paul writing those 13 books to the New Testament. Now, let me say this. The first missionary journey, he started what? In 13 it was. In 13 he started his first missionary journey. He goes to places like Antioch, Seleucia, Cyprus, and all of those places. Just right there where we talked about. Now, here we point this out. Let me see if I can find my little pointer here. James, let's see if my batteries are still good. There's his first missionary journey right there. Now, I know people at home, you can't see my little red pointer here on the screen that you're looking at. But now watch. The second missionary journey, he starts out same place, but then he goes here. There's Athens. We finished up talking about Athens last week. Corinth tonight. Thessalonica, there's Thessalonica way up there, Berea, Philippi, that was in Acts 16, where Philippi, the Philippian jailer, got saved. So you see the second missionary journey extends out further. There's your picture of that, how that extends out further. First missionary journey was right here, close. Second missionary journey going out further, out here, and that's what he's doing. So, second missionary journey. There's another. All right. Let's look at Acts chapter number 18. That's where we are at. Acts chapter number 18. And let's look verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Well, I pointed that out a while ago. And came to Corinth. So now you can just about follow him on the map. He left Athens. Now he's going to Corinth. Verse 2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. So Aquila, Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, they're Jews. And they got kicked out of a Gentile country. No different than what Germany did. The only thing the difference is Germany didn't kick them out. Germany killed them. Killed all the 6 million Jews. But these countries, these Greek countries, the Gentile countries, would kick all these Jews out. Well, these Aquila, Priscilla. Now, watch this. Very interesting. Aquila, Priscilla, husband and wife, they're believers. They're Jewish, but they're believers. They get kicked out of their home country. Rome, Italy is where they're roughly. They got kicked out of Rome. They're down here at Corinth. They run into the Apostle Paul and become very close friends. Aquila, Priscilla are very instrumental in helping Paul through this next missionary journey. They get kicked out. Now, see how God does. Well, you're thinking, God, what are you doing? You're kicking. Why are they running me out of my home country? Well, God has a plan. And he put them and hooked them up with the Apostle Paul. So, Priscilla and Aquila. Matter of fact, you will see them. Look at Romans 16:3. Watch this. Paul's writing back to Rome and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. See? They show up back in Rome. Matter of fact, he says something to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila, Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Aquila, Priscilla has a church in their house that Paul writes back to. Very interesting. So, that's who these people are. Let's see, verse number 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation. They were tent makers. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Priscilla, Aquila were tent makers. That's another common denominator that they had together. They were in the same business together. They were tent makers. That's how the Apostle Paul made money. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But a preacher should not be afraid to work alongside being a pastor. I remember my first church. I worked at the courthouse. When I left the courthouse about 4:30, I went and changed clothes and went and worked for a security company. Worked two jobs and then came to church and tried to pack Wednesday night and taught Sunday school on Sunday, preached on Sunday morning, preached on Sunday night. And I appreciate that. Was it hard? Yes. Do I have to work that hard now? No. And some people say, I don't work. Johnny, you're sitting too close to the camera. That probably picked up on the camera. But I appreciate that because it taught me one of the principles that the Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker by trade. And, later on, the churches were able to support Paul where he didn't have to do that. And a lot of times it's happened, not all the time, but a lot of times, a young man will get called to preach or have the call to preach, and he expects to go into a church that's running 1,200 people. God wants you to start out where you have to work. And, now if the Lord blesses you with that kind of church, and that's wonderful. Anyway, that's the principle at Paul. He worked on the side. Verse number 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greek. Notice again, to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Paul was a Jew himself. But he was the minister to the Gentiles. But he always, when he went into a certain town, he'd go to the Jews first. That was his own people. He had a heart for his people. The Jews were blinded. They could not see that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul knew that. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew that he died for their sin. And Paul just wanted to tell them so bad. It would be like me going to China. Well, China's not a good example because you can't have church like this in China. Mexico. So God sends me to Mexico to be a missionary. And I go into a town, and the first place I want to go is find out where the Americans are hanging out. So I can witness to them. Why? It's not a racial thing. It's not like, well, you like them, but no. It's my own people that I want to tell. Am I still going to tell the Mexican folks about? Yes, but I'm going to find my people and make sure they know, you see. So that's what Paul's doing. Every Gentile country he goes, every Gentile city, he finds out, where's the Jews meeting at? They meet on the synagogue. All right, where's it at? All right, Paul says, I'm going to go talk to them first. That's what he did. And then he went to the Greeks. That's just what he did. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That's it. Christ, the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. Let me pause and say this. I know sometimes this can be confusing because, okay, let's look at these three guys over here. John the Baptist, you got Jesus, Peter. All three of these guys were Jews. They're preaching to their Jewish, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, Peter, did not see what we're reading about right now. They did not see a church. They didn't see a church in Corinth. They didn't see a church in Galatia. They didn't see Romans and Thessalonica. They didn't see all of that. They saw a bunch of Jewish people. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 53, that he would send his son as the Messiah. But they didn't believe that Jesus was him. But they did believe he would send a Messiah. And he would come and sit on the throne of their father David and rule with a rod of iron. It's all about a kingdom to them. They're looking for a king to set up his throne in the kingdom. And if they would get baptized by John or Peter, repent, be baptized, every one of you, remit your sin, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what they preached. If you would, to the Jew, getting baptized was a washing. It's like taking a bath to a Jew. Totally different than the reason we baptize. That's why it's so confusing. So many people. That to the Jew, when they got baptized by John the Baptist or Peter, it was symbolic of a washing that they were going through, that God would see them clean and give them the kingdom and the blessings of Abraham and Jesus Christ as their king. Well, that's what they believed. Well, then Paul comes on the scene and goes, hey, guys, I believe the same thing, too. But listen, y'all remember this Jesus Christ fella that y'all don't believe? Y'all do believe that God was going to send a Messiah, right? Oh, yeah, Old Testament scripture says that in the Hebrew. Yes. Well, then listen, Jesus Christ is him. He is the Christ. That's the part the Jews didn't believe. And he died and he buried and rose again the third day to save us from the baptism will not wash your sins away like John's baptism and Peter's baptism. The blood of Christ washes your sins away. Some of the Jews believed that and some didn't. And that's that's a little difference. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, Jews, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. How do you blaspheme? In other words, Paul, we hear what you're saying. We heard your sermon and we don't believe none of that. We're still looking for the Messiah to come. We don't believe Jesus was him. We're still looking for him. We're still looking for the God we believe in that promised us in the Old Testament that he would send him a Messiah. Now watch this. Very key. Very key. That's why it's so important in the tribulation period when the Antichrist shows up. Remember, Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation, he'll be wounded in the head. He'll lay dead in the street 3 days and then rise from the dead. The Antichrist will rise from the dead. Well, guess what? The Old Testament said God's Messiah would rise from the dead. When the Antichrist does it in the tribulation, the Jews are like, that's who we're looking for. That's our Messiah. The Antichrist is a master deceiver. And he will deceive them into believing that he is their Messiah. He will sign a peace treaty with them, such and such, and all that. You know the book of Revelation. We've already told you a lot of it. And that's why this Jewish thing, Paul is reaching out to them so... He just has a concern for them because he don't want to see them deceived and go to hell. Let's see. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Okay? So he went into the synagogue, right? Preaching what I just said, they reject it. Paul shakes his clothes off and says, my hands are clean. Your blood's not going to be on my hands. It's going to be on your own head if you don't listen to what I'm saying. I've done all I can do. I can't make you be saved. I can't force you to be saved. My hands are clean. I've told you. Now I'm going to the Gentiles because they'll listen to me. He said that before. I think it was in what? Acts 13. Paul, Barnabas, waxed bold and said, it's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of every life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Every place, 13, some of those other places that he went to, goes into a town. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. If they listen and believe, wonderful. If they don't, dust the shoes off, your blood's not on my hand, I'm going to the Gentiles. That's the way he did it. Where'd I get? Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, what that means is his house was right beside, it would be like, I don't know, somebody's house right next door to our property. This man Justus, his house was right next to the Jewish synagogue. Whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. All right, so it looks like he goes to this one place. They don't listen to it. He says, look, my blood's not on my hands. It's on y'all. I'm going over here. He goes down to Corinth. Talks to this fellow named Justus. He's a believer already. The ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, he's a believer already. Many of the Christians, Corinthians, have already believed and got baptized and so on and so forth. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. God's talking to Paul. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Paul, don't hold back. Let them have it with both barrels. That's what it means. Verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Well, Paul, he's already said a bunch of Corinthians had done believed and got saved and all this. And he says, Paul, you preach to them Corinthians. There's a bunch of believers around here. Everything's all right. Preach with boldness and go in there and preach to them. Thus saith the Lord. And let's see, verse number 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, here's something I want to show you. This is at a place called Corinth, right? Corinth. Corinthians. Okay. Do you see in Corinth, do you see a bunch of Jews and Gentiles in that same community? Bunch of them. Some believers, Jewish believers, some not. A lot of the Gentile, Corinthian, Gentile believers, a lot of them got saved. There was a church in Corinth, probably in somebody's house. Now watch this very carefully. Remember, I didn't pull up the scripture, but I can tell you where they're at. 1 Corinthians 14:22, 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. 14:22 says, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In other words, tongues are for a sign to the Jews, not believing Jews, but unbelieving Jews, that they might believe. Now watch. 1 Corinthians. All the confusion about tongues and all of this, it's found in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. You know why Paul wrote about tongues, the correct way to do it in chapter 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians? Is because he's in a community where there's a lot of Jewish people. Jews require a, tongues are for a. And he tells the Corinthian people, all right, if you're going to do it, this is how you do it. And tongues are for a sign, not to the believing Jews, but to the unbelieving, that they might believe. That's why you have tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. Paul, you can read it. We might get to it someday. Here's the way you do it. As a matter of fact, the requirements, I hate to tell you this. Well, I can tell you what the requirements are. When tongues goes on in this Corinthian church, it was one at a time. Let me say it again. Not everybody at once, but one at a time. After that person got through, you paused, and if there was no interpreter to interpret. Y'all not ready for this, are you? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. But Paul says if there is no interpreter, all you're doing is like going in the kitchen and getting you two pots and pans out and just starting beating the pots and pans. All you're doing is making a loud racket. Nobody in this church knows what you're saying unless we got an interpreter. If we ain't got an interpreter, what it means in the Greek is get somewhere and sit down and hush. Paul said, I speak tongues more than everybody in here. He said, I'd rather speak five words you can understand than 10,000 you can't. Amen. Anyway, that's why, right here in Corinth. Now, we can get into more of that a little later, but let me get a little further down the road here in verse 12. Now, listen, I'm telling y'all, pay attention to what we're fixing to read right here. It's a great story. You're fixing to love it. Verse 12. And Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So this Galileo, he was the judge at the courthouse. And they're the courthouse, and there's a bunch of Jews that didn't believe what Paul said. It's Paul's a troublemaker. He's preaching, we don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. We're still looking for him. And Paul's coming around saying he was and just causing a lot of trouble. So they grabbed Paul and they took him down to the courthouse in front of a Galileo. Now watch this. Verse 13, this is what they said. Saying, this fellow, Paul, persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Paul is talking about that Christ nailed the law to the cross, and we don't have to go to church on Saturday no more. We go to church on the first day of the week now. We can eat pork now, and the law says we can't. Paul is telling us the law has been nailed to the cross, and we're mad about it. Verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, listen, I'm telling you this is funny. The judge, Galileo, sitting on the judgment seat there. Got Paul in front of him. All these Jews, you know, got around Paul. They probably done whooped him up a little bit. And Paul's fixing to defend himself. He's like this. And the judge, Galileo, this is what he says. Well, let me tell you what he says and then we'll read it. It'll make more sense. Galileo says, what's the charges? Well, Your Honor. He's talking about worshiping God and doing away with our law and he's just stirring up a lot of trouble. What's the charges? What law did he murder somebody? Did he kidnap a kid? Was he going 20 miles over the speed limit? What's the charges? I wish we had more judges like this. Verse 14. My point is there wasn't any charges. Okay? Well, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason, would that I should bear with you. If he broke a law, tell me what he broke, and that's what I'm here for. Otherwise, you're wasting my time. Verse 15, but if it be a question of words and names, if you're just going to call names and you're just talking out your mouth, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Did he break a law? Well, he broke our law. Look, I'm not getting into religious battle between y'all. Look, go out in the front yard, handle that between yourself. If you broke a law, if you killed somebody, if you kidnapped a kid, that tell me what he did. If he didn't do anything wrong and y'all just having a religious discussion, go out in the front yard. Verse 16. And he drave them from the judgment seat. He told them to get out. Now, listen. Okay? I'm telling you. They ought to do a movie about this. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks, the Gentiles, took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Jew, and beat him before the judgment seat. In other words, this Sosthenes was one of the Jews that brought in Paul. So the judge wasn't even going to hear the matter. Hey, look, y'all, if he committed a crime, okay. But y'all talking about religious stuff and we're not here to, that's not my job. It's not my job to define, it's not the Supreme Court's job to define marriage. God's already done that. Did we say that? It's not the Supreme Court's job to define whether you can kill a baby in the womb or not. God's already determined that. I wish our 9 Supreme Court justices was like Galileo. I don't know if the man was saved or not. But he said this, religious matters, God's already... Y'all, discuss that in the front yard. Don't come in here with all that. Would you imagine if we had a Supreme Court... All right, get the picture. Sosthenes is one of these Jews that brought in Paul. Well, once they figured out that the judge wasn't going to do anything, a bunch of these Gentiles grab Sosthenes and they start whooping his brains out. I'm talking about beating him up. Hallelujah, I'm for a good whooping. Now watch. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him for the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things. He didn't care. He's like, okay, whatever y'all want to do. Fight it out. I don't care. I'm staying out of it. Now, you say, why do you think it's so funny? Okay, watch. Sosthenes is not a believer. Okay? He's bringing Paul, accusations, all this kind of stuff. Now watch this. Let me find it. Okay, where are we at? Corinth? 1 Corinthians 1:1. When Paul writes to Corinth, he's writing back to them. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes got saved because he got his butt whooped. Hallelujah. They took him out there and started whooping him till he got saved. Hallelujah. Sometimes that's just what you got to do, people. Whoop them till they get saved. I don't know if that's how it happened. But somewhere between the whooping and Paul writing 1 Corinthians 1:1, Sosthenes got saved. Paul calls him, he's my brother. He's my brother in the Lord now. Hallelujah. Anyway, okay. All right, maybe y'all didn't think that was as funny as I did. But anyway, verse 18. And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila, there they are again, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Verse 19, came to Ephesus and left them there, Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, I want you to notice where Paul shorns his head. I didn't put this on the screen because it was a lot of verses that I'd had to weed through and all of that. If you want to read this, it's a vow of a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite. Samuel was probably a Nazarite. It had to do with his hair. And then in Numbers chapter 6, that's where you'll find Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers chapter 6 will tell you about the Nazaritic vow. They would let their hair grow a certain day. Before the feast, they would come to the temple in Jerusalem and meet the priests at the door of the temple, and they would shave their head and for a cleansing and all this kind of stuff. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, why is Paul's keeping a Jewish feast? And he just preached to these people. He just preached to these people that the Jewish ordinances have all been nailed to the cross. And now he's doing it. Okay, let me show you a verse here. Let me see. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, talking to saved people in Rome, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul will do whatever it takes. Does he believe shaving his head and going to and keeping the feast in Jerusalem is going to say, uh-uh. But it might open the door where he can give the gospel to some of his own people. Remember we had the whole discussion about circumcision? All that being Old Testament. And Paul makes Timothy go get circumcised, you know, and all this stuff. Or was it Timothy? I can't remember. Anyway, because of a testimony. Remember we went off the whole thing about the pork chop, me taking a Jew out to Cracker Barrel and the whole deal. This doesn't save him. But he's doing that. I'll show you another verse. Let's see. Romans 9, verse 3. Paul wrote this. He said, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. His kinsmen according to the flesh is Jews. He said, if God would curse me, I'd rather him curse me and save all of my Jewish brethren. That's how bad Paul had it for his country. He was willing to go through all of this just to see his people saved. That's the guy that wrote a third of our New Testament. Verse 24, back in Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, Egypt, okay? An eloquent man. And mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. Y'all, Ephesus, that's where he wrote the book of Ephesians 2. Okay? That's why this is important. Verse 25. This man, this Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Key phrase. Watch this. Knowing only the baptism of John. Okay? Pause. Before we finish this, oh, we're a little early tonight. Apollos, a man of faith, saved in the sense of an Old Testament person being saved. The only thing he only knows the baptism of John. He's a Jew. He believes John, baptizing for the remission of sin, and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's all he knows. That's all God, that's all the revelation he has. He's never met Paul before. He hasn't heard all of the new stuff that has come to town as the gospel's sake. Now watch. So Paulus comes to Ephesus. He's preaching a good sermon. Watch this in verse 26. And he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Jews, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay, watch this. Aquila, Priscilla, they've been traveling around with Paul. They know the new revelation, how Christ died for our sin, rose again the third day, and He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Okay? They know that. Apollos don't know nothing but John Baptist's baptism. They go to the synagogue and they hear Apollos preach. They didn't make a big uproar. They didn't disturb the service. They waited till after the service. They said, Apollos, why don't you come to our house after church today? We'll fix you a meal. He comes to Priscilla and Aquila's house. They fix a meal. And Apollos says, well, guys, what do y'all think about the sermon today? And Priscilla and Aquila says, well, it was pretty good, but you didn't tell the rest of the story. You only told half of the story. So let me tell you the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, page 2. How that Christ died, you know. And so Priscilla and Aquila tell him the rest of the story. You understand? And verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scripture. Now watch. In verse 25, he only knew the baptism of John. That's a Jewish baptism. Verse 28, for he, after Priscilla and Aquila had brought, took him over, they made him a chocolate pie, fixed him a glass of milk. Miss Phyllis, you listening? So they discussed the sermon and all that. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Apollos has done got, you know. Very key, he only knew John's message. Priscilla and Aquila says, well, have you heard the Apostle Paul's message? Adding to what John said and expounding on that and giving more light to the scripture and all of that. So, anyway, that takes care of Acts chapter number 18.